So let's read together. Well, I'll read from Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 to 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, these verses that we've just read from Romans 15, they call us to look out for one another, to build each other up, however costly that may be to us. That can be demanding, to put ourselves out for the good of our fellow Christians. And sometimes we just don't want to. We don't feel like bothering. And really what Paul is doing in these verses is giving to us the motivation to put ourselves out to serve. Here we find the impetus to do what we ought to do, to help that person who could do with our help. Sometimes people we're supposed to serve aren't so easy to serve. Sometimes they're ungrateful or don't express any gratitude at all. Maybe you're involved in Sunday school or in the youth group or meeting one-to-one, and sometimes it just seems a hard slog. Perhaps you serve others in practical ways in the church, or you seek to get alongside them to encourage them. Well, for Christians in Rome, the tension was between two groups within the church, and they didn't really want to build each other up. There was animosity instead of love. And as we've seen in recent weeks, one group, largely made of Jewish believers, didn't think that it was right to eat meat. The other group, made of Gentile Christians, thought that because Christ has come, those Old Testament food laws no longer applied. These were the strong in faith. They believed that with the coming of Jesus, those Old Testament rituals were no longer necessary. Actually, they were right, and Paul does mention that. Though, as we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago now, because Martin was preaching last week, sometimes getting the right answer isn't the most important thing. Loving each other, seeking to build each other up, that was more important than this particular issue. And so here Paul is giving them the motivation to do that. Instead of despising one another or getting annoyed by the weak, the strong are called to feelings of the weak and to seek to build them up. So where are they going to find encouragement and endurance to be able to do this? Well, the answer of these verses is essentially that encouragement, that strength, is to be found in Jesus Christ himself. He gives us the encouragement that we need. When you get to know Jesus and when you see his love for you, you want to be like him. You know, Moses gave us the law, and the law says, love your neighbor. And Moses would say, love your neighbor, and if you don't, God will punish you. Well, Jesus comes, and he gives us the same law, love your neighbor. But what Jesus does is says, I'll show you how to do that, and I'll help you to do that. Moses just brings the law, and the law comes with the threat of punishment. Jesus comes, and he brings grace. He brings strength. He enables us to do what we're supposed to do. And so we're going to look at the motivation that we have to help one another. I mean, these motives will help us to do anything and everything that is right for God. But the context here is particularly helping one another, building each other up, especially where we don't feel like it, where there might be tensions, where there might be differences. We saw a couple of weeks ago that there are differences within any church, differences between culture, differences between age groups, differences in outlooks and interests. We are all different, and we do not necessarily have a natural inclination to serve each other. There will be some people we talk with and spend time with and help more than other people. How can we be a body of people, irrespective of our backgrounds and differences, who have a genuine love and concern, so that as one body, we can be praising God? Well, there are three motives in this passage. Firstly, we have the encouragement of Christ's example. In verses 1 to 3, the phrase, please someone, comes three times. We are not to please ourselves, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Though it's the natural thing to do, to please ourselves, we by nature want to do what makes us happy, what we find pleasant, what we like doing, that is not the outlook that we're to have. The next please ourselves comes in verse 3. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. We're not to please ourselves, but we're to please our neighbor. This doesn't mean just the person next door. It's talking about the other people within church. This is the command to love your neighbor. Paul seems to be picking up on that command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he uses that word neighbor here. We're not to please ourselves. We're to please our neighbor. Why? Well, we're to be like Christ, who didn't please himself. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Encouragement. Jesus Christ didn't please himself. He served others. He sought to please others. And so for the strong in that church in Rome to bear with the failings of the weak would require that Christ-like attitude, the patience that was needed. The temptation is always to think, well, can't they see how pointless it is to follow these scruples of not eating meat? Or just to ride roughshod over them and then carry on eating meat in their presence and maybe offending them. But that sort of indifference towards fellow believers hardly promotes the love and the unity that God wants. How then can we stop treating others in that indifferent way? How can we please them rather than ourselves? And the first answer is, look at Jesus. Look at the difference that he makes. And Paul here quotes from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is one of the messianic psalms. It's full of prophecies that describe the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's often quoted in the New Testament. And here, our attention is drawn to the insults that Jesus received when he was crucified and at his trial. It's interesting, I hadn't particularly noticed this before, but when Jesus predicted his sufferings, invariably he included the mockings that would happen. And again, I'd not really picked up how frequently he was insulted. How many different groups of people? So after his initial arrest by the temple guards in Gethsemane, he was taken to the house of the high priest, and the Jewish Sanhedrin found him guilty of blasphemy. And then we read how the temple guards, they blindfolded him, they beat him, and they said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they were mocking him. The temple guards of all people who were meant to preserve the sanctity of God's house are now mocking the very Son of God. What an insult. And then, after Pilate sends Jesus to be crucified, those Roman soldiers, do you remember how they mocked Jesus? He's here because he's the king of the Jews. And so they dressed him up as a king in purple robes, and they put a crown on his head, but it was a crown of thorns. And they beat him, and they bow down to him, mocking him, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an insult. And then as Jesus was nailed to the cross, and there in his weakness as he hung from the cross, the religious leaders and the bystanders, instead of recognizing him as their Messiah, they mock him and say, "He saved others, but he can't deliver himself." And even the criminals who were crucified with Jesus, they insulted him, even though he would be their judge. Now we know that one of those criminals then repented and believed in Jesus, one of the most marvelous stories in the whole of Scripture. But at first, he too, with the other criminal, was insulting Jesus. You see, Jesus endured those insults. With one word, he could have silenced them. And yet, he endured that. As it is written, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Why did he do it? Why did Jesus go through that? Why did he suffer so much? It was to build us up. It was to save us from hell. It was to deliver us from the wrath of God so that we could be his children. That's why Jesus did it. That's why he suffered so much. That's why he gave himself for us. He was the Son of God, yet he was willing to be humiliated, treated like the lowest of the low, even though he is the King of Kings. And so as we consider his suffering, not only are we thankful that he has died for us, but we're ready to follow him. We're ready to suffer for our fellow believers. We're ready to put ourselves out for the one who put himself out for us. We say to him, "Lord, you endured all of that for me. I'm going to serve this person for you." Yes, they're not always saying thank you. Yes, they may not appreciate what I'm seeking to do for them, but I'm going to do it, Lord, for you, because you suffered for me. And so we're called in verse 7 to accept one another just as Christ accepted us in order to bring praise to God. That's the point, isn't it? What has Jesus done for you? He's accepted you. When you were still a sinner, he died for you. He's accepted you in all your brokenness, in all your wretchedness, in all your sinfulness, in all your ugliness, in all your rebellion. He's done that for you. And he says, "Now, can you build up my people? Can you serve one another, even as I do?" Here then is the first encouragement that we have to serve each other. We look at Jesus. We see him as he suffers. And when you feel like standing on your rights, when you feel like thinking, "Well, who do they think they are?" Remember how Jesus was insulted. When your patience is running thin, Think of the times when Jesus was mocked, not just once or twice, four different occasions at least. We tend to snap, don't we, at certain points. Not so Jesus. He endured. We have encouragement from his example. Secondly, the encouragement we have from the scriptures. Having quoted Psalm 69 here in verse 3, Paul goes on to say this in verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The scriptures give us encouragement, comfort. All that was written. Now, here, of course, Paul is referring to the Old Testament. He's in the process of writing at least part of the New Testament. But the New Testament hadn't yet been compiled, but they had the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament scriptures that he's referring to. And all of it, he says, was written not just for the first readers, they are long gone, but for our instruction. Those things written thousands of years ago were for us, for every generation. Every book, every chapter, every verse. That's why you need to read the Old Testament. You're missing out if you don't read the Old Testament and just stick with the New. All of it was written for your encouragement, to give you strength, to give you help, to help you to endure. It teaches us endurance and encouragement. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We're encouraged, aren't we, as we read the stories of people like Joshua. I'm reading about Joshua at the moment. Wonderful stories of faith. They cross the River Jordan. The priests step in the water and then God stops the river flowing. And there's dry land on which they can cross over into the promised land. Or you read the story of Ruth. What a woman of faith. What an example of endurance in the face of suffering. And it encourages us, doesn't it? Or you think of Elijah or Daniel or name anyone from the Old Testament, and there's encouragement there. There's endurance to be had from these people. And then you come to the book of Psalms. And which of us hasn't been helped as we've read the book of Psalms? And we know that David, who wrote so many of them, went through such difficult times, and he wrote about those times, and yet he encourages us, doesn't he, as he explains and recalls how God helped him when he was facing such difficulty. What encouragement we have as we read the Psalms. Are you discouraged, struggling today? You've got 150 Psalms to look at. That will help you. That'll encourage you. How do you help each other? Point them to the Psalms. Learn some of them. Bring that word to each other. This is the encouragement and the endurance that the scriptures will give. Or think of the prophecies, the promises. Think of the things that God has spoken that he will do. And some of them have already been fulfilled, particularly with the coming of Jesus. And that fills us with hope that he will fulfill all his promises. To any believer who will read God's word, it is rich in comfort. Here is what God has given. Are you struggling to serve God today? Are you lacking in motive? Pick up your Bible and just read and read, and you will be encouraged. Interestingly, where Paul quotes, you remember the second half of the reading from verse 9 all the way to verse 12? Well, Paul, as he rounds off this section dealing with the tension between Jewish believers and Gentile believers over these scruples that some of the Jewish believers had, he rounds this section off and he's drawing from the whole of the Old Testament. Because he quotes from the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, divided into three parts, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. And he quotes from all three sections. So in verse 10, he's quoting from the law to the people. That comes from Deuteronomy. In verses 9 and 11, he's quoting from the Psalms. And then in verse 12, he's quoting from the prophets, from Isaiah. And he's drawing from the whole of the Old Testament, just as a kind of illustration of saying, look, these things encourage us, pointing out how the Gentiles are going to be included in God's people, how they will bring praise to God. They're showing that God's purpose is to include the Gentiles. Once they were far off, but now they've been brought near. What an encouragement. Encouragement of the scriptures. Do you know, when you read the Bible, it is so important to come to the Bible with a seeking heart. Do you know what I mean when I say a seeking heart? You know, don't come with a hard heart. You'll just be like that path in the parable of the sower. The word will just bounce off like hailstones off the roof of your car. Come with a seeking heart. Come with a prayer saying, Lord, as I read these verses now, please speak to me. And come expecting that God will encourage you, because it's full of encouragement for anyone who will listen. Seek and you will find, says the scriptures. Supremely, you will find God. It's his word. You will find God as you read the Bible. And so read with this in mind, saying, what will this tell me about God? And one thing that it will tell you about God is that he is the God of endurance and encouragement. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, or literally, may the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had. As you read the scriptures, you'll see something more of God. You'll see that he's a God who enables you to endure those difficulties you go through, the struggles. He helps you endure. And he gives you that encouragement. You know, a few years ago, I was feeling really very discouraged. I can't actually remember what specifically it was about, but discouraged in the work of ministry, and I felt like giving up. And that morning, my daily reading was Luke chapter 9. And I can't read Luke chapter 9 again without remembering this occasion. It begins with Jesus sending out the 12. He gives them that job to do. He chose them to do it. Well, there's a challenge, isn't it? He's put us where we are. He's given us something to do. And it ends with Jesus saying this: no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It was a gentle rebuke to me, but it was also an encouragement. He's given me a task to do. He's going to help me. I need to keep going. Which is a spur to endurance. And we can expect that God's word will speak to us like that. He will enable us to endure, and he will encourage us. And so read the Bible with this in mind. Ask, as you come to the scriptures, what does this encourage me to do? How do these verses help me to endure, to go on serving, to go on loving others? Because that's what they will do. The scriptures are there to comfort, to encourage. So we have the encouragement of Christ's example. We have the motivation that the scriptures will give to us. And then thirdly, the encouragement that we have from hope. We live in a world that's very short on hope. You follow the test match, well, you cling to a bit of hope if you're an English supporter, but there's not that much, is there? But more seriously, isn't there? So many struggles in our world, so many struggles in our country. And people become cynical, don't they? And they don't have a vision of what's going to happen. They don't have the sense of, that's what we're working for. Imagine going to work and, and you and the team, you're told you've got to enter all this data into the database. Huge amounts of information. It's going to take weeks and weeks. And you've got to sit there entering it all. Well, you do it because it's your job. That's what you're paid to do. You've got to do it if you want to be able to survive. And you've got to do this for weeks and weeks and weeks. How much better if you're told what it's all about? If you're told that this is important research, that seeing whether some new treatment is going to revolutionize and cure certain diseases. If you have a vision for where it's heading, it motivates you. You see, this third motivation that we have here in Romans 15 is the motivation of hope, of knowing where it's all heading. Verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope. Hope is mentioned at the end of verse 4, and now verse 6 draws for us the picture of what we're hoping for. That with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is pointing us to the glory to come. This is giving us a picture of how with one mind and one voice, all God's people, Jew and Gentile, old and young, rich and poor, slave and free, whatever the divisions there might be, that with one voice, we are glorifying God. That's why we read from Revelation 7. Because there in that vision that the Apostle John was given all those years ago, it was a vision of all God's people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And together, as one, they are bringing praise and glory to Jesus Christ. With one voice, they are magnifying God. That is the hope that we have. Our world tries to unite people. We have the United Nations, we have the United this and that. And they are good efforts. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ will really unite people. And so in the life of the church, we're motivated to get alongside one another, whatever our differences, to be of one voice, of one heart, because we know it will happen. God's work of bringing a people from different countries, different nations, bringing them together with one voice, it will work. He wills. Think to the end. Think of the big picture. Think of what it means as you seek to help that person in the faith. Think of what it means as you serve that person who doesn't always say thank you. Think of what it means as you help those children who can be difficult sometimes. Think of what's going to happen in the end. They will be there, praising God. You'll be with them, giving worship to God with one voice. A countless number of people. So vast. John, as he looked at this group of people, he couldn't begin to count them. A vast multitude. They're all bringing praise to Christ. In normal life, those peoples would have nothing to do with each other. They might not have never met. But through Christ, they are brought together. This is the hope that we have, that one day we will all sing, "Salvation belongs to our God." A people redeemed, united in honoring God. How good it will be when God's work in us is done. And so we're encouraged to be part of that work. When we think of how united we are going to be, it helps us to be united now. When we think on that day, will it really matter these little niggles that we experience today, we'll probably forget about them, is that we are one. Let me ask you, are there people in church that you are maybe hesitant to get alongside? Maybe out of fear or out of indifference? Don't leave it to someone else. We're all to help each other. Now, we can't all have close relationships with each other. There isn't the hours in the day to do that. But we should be relating with everyone in church. We should be seeking to build everyone up. We should never allow tensions and difficulties and things that upset to fester and bring that disunity. Let's look out for each other. Let's be a united church, a church that has such love for each other that it shines. Isn't that a lovely vision? A group of people who are so concerned for each other that others can't help but notice. You know, when Tertullian was writing about the early church, and he was one of the church fathers many, many centuries ago, he said the pagans were saying of the Christians, "See how they love one another." It marked the Christians out. And here were people who were slaves alongside those who were masters. Here were people from very different backgrounds, and social divisions were even greater in those days. And yet there was this such a love for each other. And the outsiders couldn't help but notice. And it's what Jesus said. "By this will everyone know that you're my disciples, when you have love for each other." This is how Marston is going to be reached. When they see different people who love each other, who really care, who put themselves out in astonishing ways, who don't worry about the barriers of age or class, but who serve because this person's a brother or a sister. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's our vision as a church. 20 years ago, when we were discussing what sort of church we wanted to be, it was verses like that that really struck us. "By this will everyone know that you're my disciple, if you have love for each other." And we thank God that there is love in our church. And as Paul would say to the Thessalonians, may that love grow more and more. You can never have too much love. May that love for each other grow more and more. Doesn't that glorify God? Doesn't that please Him? Doesn't that bring joy and peace within a church? You see, when we read verse 13, we often think it's about my personal joy and my personal peace. Well, no, it's about the joy and peace within the church. May the God of hope, He gives us this hope of glory, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Glorious words. The peace, the joy that we can know together as we serve one another and so give glory to God by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray.